What's going on? Good morning. Man, it is good to be here. You guys survived Thanksgiving. I don't want to know, but there probably was some family drama, but you're here. You look good. You look healthy. You look skinny. I mean, we're doing good today, guys, so it is good to be here. Anybody excited to be here today? All right. Hey, we're going to end this series called Burn the Plow, and I really do hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have preaching it and as much as we've gone through it. I want to give you a little just a little kind of like a note before we start. Today is going to be the simplest topic we've talked about, but I know, it's going to be the hardest to apply. And it may not be the hardest to apply right now, but there will be moments in your life when what we're talking about, it's going to be a time you need to apply it, and you're going to want to not do it, and you're going to have to really dig deep to apply it. But I'll get to all that in a second. But we're in this series, and it's a series looking at our lives, and we're trying to get to a greater life, this understanding that God is ready to accomplish His kind of greatness in your life that you can't do on your own. That no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you're doing, that God's ready to work in our lives. And so to get there, we said we want to step into this life, but we have to burn the plow, which could be an addiction, a habit, a mindset, temptations, anything that's keeping us from stepping into this greater life. And so we've covered a lot of topics, a lot of issues, and today we're going to put a big old Christmas bow on it and wrap it up. And I know it's snowing outside, but I refuse to start a Christmas series before December. So we'll start that next week, right? How many of you got your Christmas tree up at your house already? Anybody? Okay. My wife would love you, me and you, I don't know. But here we go. All right. So I got a question today, and I'm going to not give you any context to the question. It's your favorite type of question. It's my least favorite. It's Whitney's least favorite kind of questions I ask her. So no context. Here's the question. All right. Could you find joy even if nothing in your life changed? That's the question. Could you find joy even if nothing in your life changed? Now, let me preface the question a little bit. Let's ask it this way. Could you find joy in your life if your career doesn't go the way you want it to? Could you find joy in your life if you never reach that financial amount that you think, I just got to reach? Could you find joy in your life if your body never feels much better than it does now? Could you find joy in your life if the thing you're praying for right now doesn't get answered? I don't know what that is. And so that's the question. And a lot of times we don't live asking the question about joy. We don't say, hey, can I find joy? Joy doesn't, that's not really what we kind of seek after in life. I think the better question most of us ask is this. Now hold on to this because we're going to come back to it. But this is the question most of us live with. Are my current life circumstances making me happy? I think that's the question. I think we're getting somewhere. That's the question most people try to answer in their life. Most people live life, like you and me, we try to go after the pursuit of happiness, right? When the founding fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence, they put the pursuit of happiness on there. We feel like the pursuit of happiness is what we need to go after. So we believe happiness is something we must pursue. And so does every major marketing company in the world, right? And so how many of you did some Black Friday shopping this week? Anybody? Right, they love you, right? If you went Black Friday shopping, these companies love you. They're like, hey, wear Nikes on your feet? Well, you're going to be somebody. I don't know what you're going to be, but you're going to be somebody. You're going to look good, right? Wear our clothes. You're going to look good. You'll look fresh, right? Whatever that means, right? Like, you'll have the riz, as the young people say. Like, I don't know what that means either, but you'll look good. You'll feel good. Drive this type of car. Maybe driving that car. I don't know why around here everybody has a Jeep of some sort or a Ram. Like, what's going on, right? I've never been somewhere with so many Dodge Rams or I don't know, right? But you drive this Ram, you get this Jeep, you drive this car, you're going to be somebody, right? Buy these beauty products and you'll be even more beautiful. I'm choosing my words wisely there, right? Even more beautiful, right? Do this and this will happen and you'll be happy. And so what we do is we go and we go and we go and we go and we go on the pursuit of happiness. And we want to be happy and we want to identify being happy. But for most of us, when we look at the pursuit of happiness, this is the word that describes most of us. We're still pursuing it. And we have a definition of what happiness looks like. For some of you, it may be amount of money. For some of you, it may be like, I want to get this type of grade so I can get into this school, or I want to graduate college with honors. For some of you, like, I want to work this job, or I don't want to be single anymore, so I want to date. And I don't want to be dating anymore, I want to be engaged. I don't want to be engaged anymore, I want to be married. And then I got married, now I want kids, or I got to have this type of house, or drive this type of car, or it's a hobby. I just got to play. I just gotta play pickleball, man. I gotta play pickleball, right? How many love pickleball in here? Y'all crazy, right? Like some pickleball players in here, right? I gotta have this hobby. I gotta do this. Or you're like, I gotta get stuff. Mine's stuff. Like, I didn't have a lot of stuff growing up, and so now I like to buy stuff, and I'm like, man, I want this or this and this. This is gonna make me happy. I'm gonna go from a Honda to a Harley. And my wife's like, it's not gonna make you happy. I said, well, we haven't found out yet, have we, right? I still don't have a Harley, right? And so I'm willing to take that risk, right? And so, like, it's all this stuff we're pursuing and pursuing, but no matter how hard you push or strive or hustle, happiness is just around the corner, isn't it? It's just around the corner. I feel like I get this thing, or you do this thing, and it makes you happy for a little while, but then all of a sudden that emotion, it's fleeting and it moves. And so then we go into mathematics. Now, I'm not great at math, and I'm especially not great at what they call math today. So my daughter, unless Whitney can figure it out, she's in trouble. But I got some happiness mathematics. It starts like this. One day you wake up and you convince yourself, I need this, and it's going to make me happy. This could be marriage. This could be a house. This could be whatever you want it to be, and you get it, and it brings some happiness. But then you're like, okay, I have this. Now I need something else, and then this plus this equals happy. And then it's this plus this plus this equals happy. It's this plus this plus this plus this equals happy. And the finish line keeps moving, keep moving. And then we find ourselves in a vicious cycle. It's a very vicious cycle called the win-then trap. When I get married, I'll be happy. When I have kids, I'll be happy. When the kids move out, then I'll be happy, right? When they give me grandkids, then I'll be happy. When I make blank amount and can do this, and when this changes, and when this changes, and when this changes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves on this pursuit cycle of happiness, chasing and chasing and chasing, yet never being fulfilled, never feeling like it's fulfilling our soul. Because maybe we've been sold the pursuit of happiness instead of what we actually need to be chasing and choosing. Maybe we've been told, hey, happiness is something you pursue because it's always fleeting, but maybe what our souls long for isn't happiness, but something that God promises. You see, we got to understand that God never promises us happiness. There will be moments in our journey when we're being obedient to God and living our life that there are happy moments, but you know, like I know, that not every moment is happy, but God does tell us something. There's another word. He says there's joy. Everybody say joy. Joy. Now, joy, you are able to find joy no matter what your life is going through. So no matter what's going on in your life right now, you're able to find joy. Now, we don't think about joy often. But as I was writing this series and looking at this idea of burning the plow and stepping into the greater life that God has for us, I wanted to end this series with this word very, very intentionally. Because this may make all the difference. Because I think sometimes when we say the greater life or God's calling us to something, what we do in our mind is we put a finish line. And we think, like, this is something I have to reach. And I'm going to get to this destination one day. But the greatness about life is that the greater life isn't a destination. It's rather a posture of how to live our life. It's every day waking up, as long as we have breath in our lungs, saying, God is calling me to something more. God is going to do something in my life that I can't do on my own. And every season it may look different. And every year it may look different, but he's calling me to the greater life. And the object of it all, or the goal of it all, is no matter where you find yourself on that journey, no matter where you find yourself in that greater life, it's not a pursuit of happiness. It's about finding joy living the life that God has for you. And so we're going to say it this way today. The greater life is not a quest for temporary happiness. Now, there will be moments where you're happy, right? There will be moments when things are good, but a call to master, and this is really really important, a call to master the faith of choosing. Everybody say choosing. Choosing joy. Now, we use this word happiness and joy almost like synonyms, right? We think they're the same thing, but they're drastically different. Let me show you. I got a little chart here. Joy is a mindset. Happiness is an emotion. Because it's a mindset, it's an internal choice. It's something I must choose to do. Because it's an emotion, it's fleeting. And also, we have to understand joy. I can choose this mindset. I can have this choice because it's rooted in God. Happiness is an emotion that's fleeting, that's rooted in circumstances. And emotions, what do? They come and they go. What do they also do? They lie to us. What do they also do? They know they're fleeting. What do they also do? They make us feel certain ways at certain times. But joy is a mindset, an internal choice to find joy rooted in God. Happiness is rooted in circumstances. Now, this is where it gets confusing. There may be moments in your life, in my life, where joy and happiness go together, but they are not always required to be in the same place. They're not always required to be there. Joy is a mindset. Happiness is fleeting. So joy is a choice. And throughout Scripture, what we call the Bible, throughout Scripture, joy is talked about. Happiness you will not find, but joy. There may be instances of happiness, but joy is a posture we're called to live with. And so there's an example in Psalms 118 that says, "This is the day the Lord has made." What will we do? We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Right here, right now, the author is saying, this is the day. Whatever this day may bring, whatever these circumstances may bring, this is the day the Lord has made. And where is joy rooted in? It's rooted in God. And this is the day that God has made. And if it's rooted in God, if God's made this day, then we will choose to rejoice or have joy and be glad in it. So this is really, really fun, because joy, sometimes we feel it, and sometimes we have to choose it. There are days you wake up and everything's going your way, right? You wake up and your kids are listening to you, your spouse is listening to you, you hit every green light on the way to work, they don't mess up your Starbucks order or your Black Dog order, everything is good, you go to work, your coworkers, they're not driving you nuts, like, it's no problems whatsoever, and you can feel joy, oh man, it feels so good, right? And then there's days you wake up, and from the moment your feet hit the floor, your kids don't listen, your spouse, they're arguing with you, your refrigerator breaks, your car breaks, you got a flat tire, your battery dies because it's cold outside, and like you go to work and you just see that one coworker, and they don't really say anything but hi, but it's the way they say hi, and you're like, man, I just can't stand that person, right? And you're like, I don't want to feel joy. In those moments, you have to choose it. And learning that tip, learning that the mastery of choosing joy that's rooted in God may be the difference from really experiencing the life that God has for you. And I just want to say this, that God wants to restore your joy today. So maybe you come in here today, you're grumpy, right? You're just looking for reasons to complain. You're grumpy. You're mad at somebody. Maybe, anybody fight on the way to church? No, I'm not going to make anybody raise their hand, right? But maybe you fought on the way to church. Maybe you're upset on the way to church. Maybe things aren't going right. You're like, I don't have joy. Well, God says, I want to restore your joy today. But maybe, if we could be real too, you come in here today, you're like, my circumstances aren't good. And no one sees it yet, but they're not good. And I don't know if I have the strength, because it's a strength to find joy, right? I don't know if I have the strength, or I don't know if I really have the faith at this moment to choose joy in my current circumstances. Because it's hard, right? And it's not easy. Nothing we're talking about today is easy. But I don't know if I have the strength or the faith to choose joy in my current circumstances. And maybe that's where you are today. And that word strength is really key, because I learned something this week. Throughout Scripture, the word strength is often correlated with another word that we don't think about. The word is joy. Joy and strength are correlated through Scripture. And so really, to me, it was a really weird correlation. But if you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So strength and joy are correlated, meaning they go together. I want to take you to another example of a prophet named Jeremiah. He's going through this tough season, and he's a prophet on behalf of God. He's talking to the Israelites, and he's going through the season, and he's praying, and he's in great distress. And so maybe you come here today with great distress. You're like, I can't choose joy because of my circumstances. And so he's feeling down on himself. He's feeling like, I just can't choose joy. I don't know what's going on, but I can't choose joy. And here's what it says. It's going to be a little interesting, and I'll connect the dots. It says, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. I ate them. And when you eat something, it gives you strength, right? Food is energy, right? And they, which are your words, are my what? Are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. O Lord God of the heaven's armies. You're like, what does that mean? He's in a situation, he's like, I did not have joy. I did not feel joy. I did not like this circumstance, but I remembered and I discovered your words, meaning I discovered your promises, that who you are, what you have done, what you promised to do through me, what you promised to do in my life, and I devoured those words and they became my strength, and all of a sudden your words in my mouth were given me the strength in my thoughts to what? To choose joy. And you're like, well, what does that have to do with me? Sometimes when you can't choose joy, it's because something has taken the word out of your mouth and your strength to choose joy. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when you're face to face with a circumstance that's hard, right? We're not saying they're not hard, because we know the realities of a health condition. We know the realities of financial struggles. We know the realities of relationship struggles. We know the realities of spiritual struggles. And so you have these moments, and all of a sudden it says it's taking the word out of your mouth. And where do your words start? They start in your mind. It's taking your thoughts. It's taking your mind captive. And that's why our words are so important. It takes our thoughts and the words out of our mouth, and all of a sudden we start to doubt. All of a sudden we're like, hey, I hate this. All of a sudden we're losing the joy that we have because our thoughts are being stolen. And when we lose our joy, or we lose our strength to choose joy, all of a sudden we're losing our joy. And I know it's a little confusing, but here's what we know, is that the enemy wants to do nothing more than destroy your life. Right? You know that, right? Like, even if you don't believe that, like, Satan wants nothing more to steal your joy and to steal your strength, because your strength is what gives you the ability to choose joy. Your strength is what gives you the ability to remember the words, the promises of God, and he wants to steal that. He wants to steal that from you because he doesn't want you to have your best life, right? And when the enemy steals your joy, which we don't think about, when he steals your joy, he steals your strength, he steals your purpose. You know that, right? He's stealing your thoughts. You say, maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe God doesn't want to do something to me. Maybe God doesn't care about me. He steals your promises because he's stealing your joy, the strength to remember the promises, and he's stealing your greater life. And so joy produces strength, and when you're without joy, you're without strength. There's a correlation. And when you don't have the strength to choose joy, you'll never choose joy. And when you don't have joy, it's often because you don't have the strength to still choose joy. I know it's a little confusing, right? But here's what I'm trying to tell you. There are things in your life that you will encounter over and over again that if you're not bracing for, if you're not aware of, a diagnosis, financial situation, a struggle, whatever it may be, a moment, if you're not aware, that very moment, that very circumstance could be the very thing that steals the joy, the strength, to choose joy, to still find joy rooted in God. And if you know something is coming, you can brace for it. So what I'm telling you is there will be something in your life at some point that's going to want to steal your joy. And if you can brace for it, if you know how to brace for it, you then in that moment can find the strength to choose joy, right? Let me picture it this way. The other day, my daughter and I, she's two, we were wrestling around, right? And I like to get her a little tough, because if any boys come up and try to mess with her, I just... boom, right? I didn't say that at church, all right? Like, I want her to stand up for herself, though, right? So we're wrestling, we're roughhousing, and she's a little crazy sometimes, and she's crawling all over me, and there's a football game on, so I'm trying to watch the football game at the same time. She doesn't like football. Neither of the girls in my house like football, so I'm bracing for those years, right? And so we're roughhousing, and then she climbs up on my knees, and I feel her, but I'm not really paying attention. Next thing I know, she's on top of my knees, almost standing up, and she does what I call the booty slam, and she just slams right on my stomach, right? She's about 35 pounds, and usually when she's doing it and I'm paying attention, it doesn't bother me at all. But I haven't got hit that hard in a long time, right? And she boomed. I wasn't able to brace for it. And I'm like, Natty, I'm laughing. I'm like, yeah, listen, your dad had you a little later in life. I'm a little old now. Like, you can't be jumping on me like that. But when I'm able to brace for it, I can take it. When you're able to brace for what's coming, you can take what's coming. You can choose joy. And so right now, right here, maybe in this moment, you're like, I don't know how. Because you came in here and you're smiling. Well, some of you kind of growl smile, but you're here, right? And you're smiling. And you look good on the outside. You look good. And you're like, everything's good. You sing the songs. But on the inside, you already feel buried, right? A bit buried with depression or anxiety. Maybe some relationship issues. You guys look good. You know, you got the pictures on, but you might be struggling. Maybe spiritually you're struggling. You just feel buried. And you're asking this question, how do I choose joy when it feels impossible to do? Because we know moments are coming, right? We're bracing for these moments, but how do we choose it? To do that, I want to show you, I'll take you to a letter written by a man named Paul, who Paul was a man in his own right, had a calling to the greater life. He one time killed Christians, persecuted Christians, And then he has this encounter, drastic encounter with Jesus. Jesus changes his life. You can go read it in the book of Acts chapter 9, right? You can start reading about that. You can see this encounter. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to something more. Now go preach the gospel. Go to the ends of the earth and preach. So Paul does it. And you would think everything's going to be great. And then he gets beaten. He gets stoned with rocks. Okay, I got to say that. Stoned with rocks. He gets shipwrecked. He's arrested. Then we get to Philippians. There's this church in a place called Philippi who help him out in his missionary journey, and he writes them a thank you letter, writes them this little letter that we get the inside of. He's under house arrest. The easiest way to describe it would be he's probably chained to a Roman soldier or to a certain room or area all day, and the only thing he did wrong was preach the gospel of Jesus. So Jesus calls him to this greater life, says, I got something better for you, and now this is where he's at. And under this context, under this situation, under these circumstances, he writes this letter, which is called the most joyful or happiest of all his letters, maybe in all the Bible. And we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 4, and this is what we're going to start with today. Always be full of joy. In what? In the Lord, because joy is rooted in the Lord, right? And I say it again, rejoice. And if you would have got this letter, like, whoa, 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 Paul, I thought you were in jail. And you're saying, always be full of joy. Like, if I'm in jail, I'm not having joy, right? I'm making shanks or something. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm not going to have joy, right? I'm going to protect myself. I need some help here. I don't want to be in jail. And Paul's like, listen. I'm in jail. It's obvious. I don't want to be here. I don't like my circumstances. But always, and he's teaching these people in this moment, always be full of joy that's rooted in God. I say it again, rejoice. Right away we see this, and I love how someone once put it. He says, joy, it's not rooted in what? All right, we got to get that past that. It's not rooted like happiness in a circumstance. It's not rooted in what, but a who. And he says, listen, always be full of joy in the Lord. That's where it's rooted. It's not rooted in your circumstance. He doesn't say, always be full of joy sitting in jail. Always be full of joy because you're in your circumstance. Always be full of joy because you have no money, right? We're like, hey, get used to it. That's what we want to say now, right? Like, always be full of joy because you're sick, right? Always be full of joy. No, he's like, no. Always be full of joy that's found in the Lord. And joy is not found in a what, but a who. And we're like, okay, that's awesome. But how else do I do this? Well, good for us. He continues. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And if someone writes you a letter and says one final thing, it's like, pay attention, right? This, if you missed everything else, pay attention to this. Fix your thoughts. Your thoughts, your words, your thoughts control your words, right? It says, fix your thoughts. So fix your focus on what is true. And sometimes in the middle of a circumstance, you got to remember what's true. What's true? God loves you. You matter to God. God says that he will take care of you. God will come through on his promises. Remember that. What's admirable, honorable, and what's right, and what's pure, what's lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He's like, I can sit here all day, and I can find every reason to be miserable. And I can find these soldiers, I can find these chains, and I can tell you all these reasons why I shouldn't choose joy. But in that moment, instead, I'm going to fix my thoughts on these things, what's true, what's pure, what's lovely. What he's telling us is whatever gets magnified will get multiplied. Think of it this way. Does anybody in here not like someone? You can raise your hand. I'm not going to judge you. You will raise your hand, right? Everybody put their hand down real quick. Anybody in here not like anybody, right? When you don't like somebody, and they come over to Thanksgiving, and you already got in your mind, I don't like them. And then all of a sudden they start chewing food. You're like, man, I can't stand how they chew, right? And then they start getting up there, and they're like touching everything. Man, I can't believe that person's touching everything, right? Breathing over all my biscuits and stuff, my rolls, my corn, my turkey. Like, get out of here, fool, right? You find all the reasons not to like them. If you want to come into this circumstance, you're like, hey, I'm just going to focus on all the reasons why I can't have happiness, why I can't be happy, why I can't have joy here. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see all the reasons why you can't have joy, why you can't choose joy. It's going to get multiplied. If you're a complainer, you come into church and you're like, hey, I'm going to find all the reasons why I don't like it. It's going to be magnified. Are you going to magnify it? And it's going to be multiplied by the time you leave. Whatever gets magnified will get multiplied. So he's like, listen, I'm not choosing to multiply mental chains because I already have physical chains. So I'm going to focus on something else. And then he continues. He goes, not that I've learned Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content, which is another word for joy. Finding joy in all circumstances is I found to be content or joyful with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He's like, listen, I've been rich and I've been poor. It's like, it's a country song, right? I've had a little, I've had a lot. But in every circumstance, I've learned to find joy. And that little phrase, I have learned. Anybody know that Eric Church song, Lessons I Learned the Hard Way? Sometimes lessons in life I've learned the hard way. He's like, I have learned. It's not something I was great at. Over time, over situations, over circumstances, I have learned this habit. I've been poor. I've had a full stomach and an empty stomach. I've had it all. But through it all, I've learned to be content. Through it all, I've learned to have joy. And sometimes in life, there's lessons we learn the hard way. Fourth grade, a long time ago, I had a teacher named Mrs. Swark, and she was mean. I know she's not listening because she didn't like me, right? She's not listening, right? And she was mean. She was tough. What she did was absolutely torture. She would give us tests, and like, you know, you got tests, and then she would make you get every test signed by your parents. And some of you are like, well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, you're probably A or B students, right? Well, for me, it was a big deal. A or Bs were very rare in my house. Like, I hung up Cs on the fridge. That's what I'm saying, right? C's get degrees, by the way. I got the same degree as my friends that got A's. But anyways, I was in school here, and so one week we had four tests that was given back to us at the same time. Four tests. I'm like, I'm in fourth grade. I barely can read. Like, what's going on here, right? Give me four tests. And I failed two of them and did okay in two. So I had this plan. I was like, I got to get these tests signed. And I know if I get F's, I'm going to get grounded. Like, I'm always grounded. I just got ungrounded. So I gave my mom two tests. I said, hey, Mom, sign these for me. She signed those two. And I went upstairs. I put that test by my other test, and I forged her signature, signed it myself, right? Gave it to my teacher. She says nothing. I'm like, okay, awesome. A couple weeks later, it's parent-teacher conferences. First thing that she does, my mom sits down, she pulls out these tests, says, hey, is this your signature? My mom says, no, that is not my signature. And I thought I got away with it. I'm like, man, lady, you remember too much stuff, right? And my mom brings that test home. She says, if you're going to forge or sign somebody's signature, you better spell their name right. And this is going to tell you how smart I was. And if someone writes in cursive, you better not write in print, right? And I learned the hard way that time, right? Just take the F, right? There's way less trouble than getting grounded. There's some lessons that you got to learn through mistakes or learn through struggles. He's like, I've learned how to find joy. He's like, and through all of this, I found this secret. And the secret is Philippians 4:13. And I don't want to be a killjoy, but Philippians 4:13 is a Bible verse so many are familiar with, and a Bible verse that is taken out of context more than maybe any other verse. And you can use it for motivation and encouragement, and you gladly do that. But the context of this verse that I'm about to read is a man sitting under jail, under house arrest, knowing he's probably going to be killed for his faith, knowing that he doesn't know what's coming next, knowing that he does not like his circumstance, knowing that no one can get him out of this. It's all because of his faith. And in that context, he writes these words. For I can do everything, referring back to being content, referring back to finding joy, going back to surviving this circumstance. I can do everything through Christ who what? Gives me strength. Joy is rooted in a who, not a what. And the correlation between joy and strength comes full force right here. And Paul says, I don't like this circumstance. And this is hard because a lot of us, we want a three-point step. This is how I find joy. But the best way, the greatest way, to be able to choose joy in all of our lives, in every circumstance, even though when it doesn't seem like the logical choice, is to understand this secret right here. Paul says, I know I'm probably never getting out. I know this circumstance is probably never going to change. And this is not what I wanted. This is not how I thought it would go down. But I'm writing you this letter to church in Philippi, whom I love. He says, God, I want you to understand this, that your joy is rooted in what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us on the cross. And I know because of what he did on the cross and what I'm offering, the promises that Jesus is always on the throne, the promises that one day, somehow, we can debate what it's going to look like, Jesus is going to make everything okay. But I know, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that my joy is rooted in that. And understanding that secret gives me the strength to choose joy in this circumstance right now. So he's telling him, persecution may come for you. Life may come for you. But your joy is not fleeting, but it's rooted in the unchanging character of Jesus and his work in our lives. And he says, as long as you have that hope, no matter where you find yourself, you get to choose joy. And you can realize that in that moment, God is bringing me to the greater life. So he says, in chains, I may be chained down, but I'm not locked down. My joy is not stolen from me because I know this is the life God has for me. And I know that, and I'm going to trust that God works all together for his good. And it's hard. It's not always easy. But the way I've kind of navigated through this in my life, and if you know my story, I've had, just like many of you, I've had moments, a lot of moments when I was younger that were difficult and struggles. But one thing that's helped me that I want to share with you is this phrase: I'll be fine as long as I have you. I'll be fine as long as I have you. You know, think of this, you know, like a Hallmark movie. You know, we got that Christmas season coming up now, and so all the cheesy Hallmark movies are going to show up, and you're going to watch them. Some of you are going to watch them. Some of you are going to be forced to watch them. Some of you guys are going to act like you don't like them, and you're going to know the whole storyline, but anyways, right? And, you know, the movie's all the same. Some corporate girl comes out to a country town, and she breaks down, and she finds a good-looking dude with a cowboy hat or a twang or boots on, and he's a good old boy, and he's good-looking, and they hate each other at first, and then they fall in love over time, and eventually they'll say something along these lines: I'll be fine as long as I have you, right? That's the kind of the plot line of the entire movie. So you kind of know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to our faith, Jesus said, hey, man, Jesus, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to go through. But every step of the way in my life, when I look back, what I made it through is because of this. Hey, I'll be fine as long as I have you, Jesus, and the hope that you give me. I'll be fine as long as you're by my side. Paul says, I'll be fine. Listen. He's writing to these Philippians. He's like, listen, I'm going to be fine, guys, because I have Jesus. Don't miss that your joy is rooted in who Jesus is. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine because I know my hope. As long as I have Jesus, I'll be fine. That's what he says. And now, I want to also end with this. Maybe this is the secret, besides making Jesus, you know, savior of your life and putting him on the throne of your life and remembering this, maybe the best advice I can give for anybody going through circumstances or anybody who are going to find themselves, which would be all of us, at some point in a circumstance where we don't want to choose joy, is form the habit of finding God everywhere. What I mean by this is, I don't know what your life will look like, but all of our lives have similar patterns. There will be moments on the mountaintop where things are so good, and you don't know how it could get any better. Days like birth of children or grandchildren, wedding days, celebrations, raises, awesome moments. There's going to be moments in the valley where you're like, I don't know how it could get any worse. And the great thing is, or hard thing is, you don't know when these days are coming. They could come at any point. There'll be days of celebration, days of joy, days of heartbreak, days of sadness, loss of loved ones, sicknesses, diagnosis, all of that. And your life over the course of your years will go up and down several times. But every time you go somewhere, every time you find your feet in a certain season, find God and look for what God is doing in those moments. Because the promise is that God is just as much God on the mountaintops that he is in the valley. And though when you feel him with you on the mountaintops, he has not forgotten you in the valleys either. And in every season, we're told we can turn to him. And when we seek him, we will find him. He is with us in every circumstance, in every season. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you may go through tomorrow, find God in it and cling to him. And remember, your joy is rooted in a father who loves you so much to send his only son, Jesus, to die for you. And sometimes he may have to carry you through the season, and sometimes he may feel like he's walking beside you. But find joy in every circumstance, in every season. When you do that, you'll find the greater life. So burn whatever is keeping you from finding God. The mindsets, the addictions, the temptations, burn those plows and run to the arms of a Father who loves you. He says, no matter what happens, your joy is rooted in me. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful, so thankful that you're with us in the mountaintops and in the valleys. Father, I know there's people here today who it's so hard to find joy. I don't know their circumstances, God, but you do. And I pray for them that they feel your presence. Father, and there's others of us who are in a different point in life where we feel you. We feel your spirit working in us, Father. And I pray that we learn to seek and find you in every season, of every struggle, of every celebration in life, because you're there. Father, our words can't do justice on what you deserve, but what we're going to do in just a few moments is stand and worship you, because it's all we know how to do. In your name we pray. Amen.